called Loveless Park Baptist Church. And for some reason, I don't know why, I guess it was just in that just rhythm, when we got to the name of that church, I was introducing their pastor, and I just translated the name. So I said, ahí está el pastor, Jamie Pruitt, es la Iglesia Bautista Parque de Falta de Amor. Now, if you speak Spanish, what I just said was, this is Jamie Pruitt, he's the pastor of the church, the Lack of Love Baptist Church. And, you know, there's that momentary pause in the room where, you know, everybody just sort of, you know, among the pastors, and I had to go back and explain that that was the name of a person, and the park was named after the person, and it had nothing to do with the trajectory of that church. You know, churches do have sometimes unusual names. Now, Loveless Park, they've changed. I think it's a good change, you know, to be called Grace Life. I was looking at some of the other names of churches that are a little bit unusual. How about this one? There's a church called Halfway Baptist Church. I think it's probably because it's halfway between maybe two towns, not because your commitment is just, you know, we'll take half. How about this one? Little Hope Baptist Church. I thought that was an interesting name. I'm sure there's probably more than one. And then there's this one, to be a little more ecumenical, Boring Church. Now, the isn't really it's United Methodist, but I just thought that was so funny. Boring Church. But the one I wanted to mention this morning is one that has come up in my history, because my son, when he was at Southeastern Seminary, went to this church. It's a Baptist church, and you can see there, I've got here this little t-shirt, kind of like our t-shirts, except the logo is not right up here in the little corner. The logo is like, it's like a billboard, right? And what does it say? Imago Dei, which means in Latin, image, or for us in English, Latin, image of God, church. And I remember when we went out there and we met with Aaron and he took us to his church and all these guys and gals were wearing this, I thought, that's pretty bold. I mean, you know, I understand what they're saying. This is the name of our church. We're created in God's image. But, you know, another way of saying that is like this. Look at me. This is what God is like. Because when we're made in the image of God, as we heard in the children's sermon, it is that we reflect God's image. People should be able to look at us and see what God is like. Now, I might wear a shirt around that says Imago Dei. I don't know if I'd want it translated to say image of God. You know, look at me. This is what God is like. But in fact, in point of fact, that is exactly what image of God really means. It means that we have been made in a way that we reflect the glory of God, that we've been made in a way that people should be able to look at us and to have an idea of what God's attributes are, especially those commissionable attributes, the ones that we share with God, when He made us in His image and in His likeness. And of course, the reason they are named Image of God, Imago Dei, is because that was a core belief of that church, that we are made in God's image. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at what it means to be in the image of God. What it means when we say that man, but then when it gets a little more personal and we say me, I am made in the image of God. And there's three things that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the origin, what it says about our origin, what it says about our purpose, and what it says about our destiny. So we're going to look at origin, we're going to look at purpose, and we're going to look at destiny. So let's begin this morning, and we'll walk through these. And we're looking at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. The image of God speaks to our origin. There is a humility and there is a nobility in that. The Bible says in Genesis 1, 27, we heard this a moment ago, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You see, the emphasis here is, in this point, the origin, God created man. That is to say that you and I are made. That's why there is a humility. Whatever the image is, realize this, the image is not the reality. A moment ago when we saw those pictures, the kids saw those pictures of the staff, some of us are thinking, thank goodness that the image is not the reality. You know, hopefully we're better looking than that. You can actually see us and know that there's something more than just that flat image. The image is not the reality. The image is simply something that represents that reality. If I take a picture of me, or I see my reflection in the mirror, or even declare that one of my children is the spitting image of me, that doesn't really mean they're me, does it? The only one who's me is me. The only one who's you is you. Now, the Bible is very clear about this, that we are made in God's image. That is to say that there is an aspect of us that we only exist because God has deemed our existence to be to His pleasure, to His glory. The Bible is clear. Listen to what it says in Genesis in Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. And as if to put an exclamation point behind that, Genesis tells us, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I remember years ago hearing the little boy who had heard that passage quoted, you are made from dust and to dust you will return. And he came into his mother and said, Mom, I looked under the bed and there's someone either coming or going under there. The truth of the matter is, physically, physiologically, you know, that is true. We are either coming or going. There is a finality. There is a finiteness about our existence. He made us out of dirt. And it is to that soil, physically, that we shall return. And, you know, that is very sobering. I thought about this week because so many are starting college. When our first child started college, we started doing this thing about, well, I say we, Susan did. I'm going to throw her under the bus here just a little bit this morning because she knows it's true. She would say to the kids as we would have, you know, Thanksgiving, kids, this is the last time that we're going to have Thanksgiving together all as a family. Kids, this is the last time we may have Christmas together all as a family. Kids, this is the last time that we may have Easter and be at church together all as a family. Kids, this may be the... And finally, the kids just said, stop it. Our brother is going to college. He's not dying. You know, and I mean, for us, it was accentuated because going away meant, you know, not just college, but another continent. But here's the reality. There is going to be a last time that you do everything. You ever think about that? I've been to some places, and I have thought to myself as I've left, well, I'm never going to do that again. And some places that I've said that with a great deal of sense of loss. You know, I probably will never be able to do that again. The distance is too great. The cost is too great. But listen, the reality is all of us will do everything for the final time. And the last thing that we'll do unless the Lord comes is that we will die. Isn't that sobering? I mean, to think, you know, our lives are finite. He is infinite, but we are finite. Our existence here has a beginning point and has an end point. There is a last time when we do everything because we are made. We are not inherently immortal. We are given immortality by God. There's a humility there. But there's also a great deal of nobility because of who our Maker is. And that is to say that it is not who we are, but it is rather whose we are. Listen again to what it says in that psalm that we read just a moment ago together. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? Now listen to what's been underlined here. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. That is to say, we have a nobility because God has ascribed it to us, not because it is inherent in us. God has made us. And whereas, you know, you read through Genesis, if you read through the first chapter, it talks about the creation of the birds and the fish and the animals. And what does it say? God created them after their kind. The fish after their kind. The animals after their kind. But man, it says, he created them after his likeness, in his image, not after their kind. We have a nobility because we have and bear the image of the Creator God. It is not who we are, but it's to whom we belong. Who do you belong to? That's the question this morning. Well, by virtue of the fact that you are created in God's image, you belong to Him. But there's also that other step of, to whom do you give allegiance? To whom do you submit your life? Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? Do you know to whom you belong? Do you feel that? I felt that when I was in Germany years ago, when I was arrested as a kindergartner. I was climbing up a scaffolding in Wertheim that we weren't supposed to be climbing up. I guess they don't want people climbing up scaffolding. So kindergartner, I'm up on the second tier of this scaffolding, and the military police come along. They grabbed me because I had the shortest legs, because I wasn't alone. And they took me down to the police station, and of course, what did they do? They called my father, who came to get his kindergartner out of jail. And I tell you what, that was the longest wait in my life, sitting there waiting for my father. When he came, he got me. He didn't say anything to me. He just said something to the officers, and then he took me home. And I remember he set me down, and this is what he said to me. He said, "Son, you cannot forget who you are and to who you belong. Everything you do reflects on me. In fact, this will go on my record." Now, I don't know if that's true. That may be like high school records, but you know, this will go on my record. You know, and that just really has stuck with me all the way to this day, that we reflect the ones to whom we belong. We reflect the glory of God. We are the ones that people are looking at as the imago Dei, the image of God. The image of God speaks to our origin, that we are made by God. There's a humility, but there is a nobility in that. The second thing it talks about is this, that the image of God speaks to our purpose. There is an identity and a responsibility. Again, the Bible says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. It is that imago Dei, that image of God, that is so important here. You see, our identity comes directly from the one who created us. Our self-image should come from God, because every human being is made in the image of God. You know, have you ever wondered why, when we have the Ten Commandments, that three of them generally and two of them specifically have to deal with not making graven images of God? That's a pretty high percentage of ten, isn't it? That we are not to make a graven image, that we're not to worship anything but only God alone. What do you suppose that is? Well, listen to what it says in Exodus 23 through 5. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So, no graven images. Why? You know, I was thinking about that the other day, and of course, here it tells us one reason, right? God says, "I am a jealous God." What does that mean? God does not share His glory. God is very jealous about His glory as the creator of this universe, as the one and only true God. But there's another reason too, and that is, as the Bible tells us all throughout the Old Testament, every time that idolatry is dealt with, the Bible is very clear that God can't be contained in a graven image. As a matter of fact, Solomon said this when he prayed for the temple. Solomon said, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built?" If what was built for God cannot contain God, then obviously no graven image. But here's the third thing that I realized. Why did God say, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image"? Have you ever thought about this? God has already made an image of Himself. We're not to make images because we are the image of God. We're the image that God has made so that people all around in this world can see who God is and can come to know Him and to worship Him. So now, how are we the image of God? It's two ways. One of them we talked about in the children's sermon, and the other one I just want to bring up right now. That is that we are God's image as representative of God. We are the image of God in a way that represents God. You know, when kings in the Middle East would come to power, one of the first things they would do, and I know this because we lived in Egypt, and man, they had an idol-making factory. They were making statues all over the place. They found a tomb recently that had 1,000 statues in this one tomb. Someone said, Hawass, who is the director of antiquities, said 90% of all the things to be discovered in Egypt are still undiscovered. They're still under the ground. They made statues like nobody's business. But you know, as we would tour Upper Egypt and they would take us into a temple or into an archaeological site, they would show us these huge statues and they would say, we think this was, you know, Amenhotep. We think this was Ramses. You know why they didn't know? The reason they didn't know was because whenever a new king would come, he would go around through all the kingdom and he would chip the names off of the old statues and put his name on them. Now, why would they do that? I mean, it doesn't look like the dude. You know, so why would he do that? Because the statues showed the extent of the king's reign and dominion. They built statues to show this is where my kingdom extends to. They put them all throughout northern Africa, down even into Ethiopia, the statues that come from Egypt to show the extent of the reign of the kings. And that way we are like those statues, those images. We show the extent of God's reign in this world. As God's church advances, as the church of God, unshakable, as Hebrews says, advances, we show how God is moving, the extent of God's dominion throughout all of this earth. So that is why I think in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, that it declares that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God his Father. Why? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We are kings and priests because he wants to show that he is in control, that he is sovereign, that he is God, and he does that through our lives as representative of God. That's a huge responsibility. But here's the good news. We don't just do that as representatives, we do that as reflections, right? We got that mirror. And as long as we are looking at that mirror straight on, kids, what do we see? If you look straight in the mirror, what do you see? You see yourself, right? But the minute that you angle that mirror, the minute that you tilt it a little bit, you can begin to see others. You see, for the world, that mirror needs to be pointed straight at them. You know, you hear people around you say all the time, I am who I am. I want to be my best self. No one can tell me who I am. My identity is within me. I'm just going to do me, right? And you do you. What are they saying? They're saying, it is my image that I want people to see, how I see myself. But for the believer, we have a mirror that is angled towards God so that when we look in that mirror, we see the Lord. So that when others see us, they see the reflection, not of us, but of God within us. That God is in our lives and we simply reflect that image as an image bearer of God. That means that there is a responsibility that we have to ourselves to see our value as the image bearer of God. You know, I've learned something as I've grown older. It may sound simple, but the implications are profound. And that is this. I'm the child of my father. I'm the child of my mother. And as much as we try to escape that sometimes in different things, it's hard, isn't it? I mean, we lived around this nuclear family, and they have made an imprint upon us in ways that we don't even realize sometimes. I remember when we were living in Venezuela, Susan opened the freezer one day and she said, why is there a fruitcake in here? It was like summer. Claxton fruitcake. I said, because we have to have it for Christmas. She said, you don't eat it. I said, well, you don't have to eat fruitcake. You know, you just have to have one. Because you see, I grew up with my little sister who had Down syndrome, and we worked with Claxton fruitcakes. We sold them all the time. Christmas for me was like sitting on boxes of Claxton fruitcake in my house. You know, we had them everywhere. We sold them everywhere. And occasionally, we even ate one of them. And so, you know, even to this day, true, I will buy a Claxton fruitcake and bring it home. And Susan's, why do you do that? Because I'm a child of my father. There are subtle ways that they have imprinted upon me. In the same way, God does that in our lives. That's why Paul wrote to the Galatian church and he said, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ be formed in you. That formation of the image of Christ in each one of us is something that is a process that we see even in the little things. But also, as we see that image of God in ourselves, we're also to see the values of others who are made in the image of God. And that does mean everyone. This is what James tells us when he talks about how we're to treat others. Listen, in James 3:9 it says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings, what? Who have been made in God's image. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. You know, I know that James, the book of James particularly, is one of those books that really gets down into your life. It kind of gets down under your skin because he talks about where life really exists. And when he talks about, you know, we praise God and we curse man, James is talking about people that you and I know. You know, he's talking about people that just irritate us. He talks about people that bother us to no end. He talks about some people that we don't even know, but this, the fact that they're out there panhandling or they're trying to get our time or they're trying to get our, those people just irritate us. And I'm one of the ones that gets irritated. But James says this, my brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. We have no right to not recognize the value of every human being as those who are created in the image of God. I've been reading recently a book by a man named Bob Cotillo, who is a physician. He talks about, it's called Pursuing Health in an Anxious Age. And he says, you know, one of the things in the medical profession that has happened is this. He said, we have begun to disembody people. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. You know, you walk into a physician's office and they walk in with a computer and they're sitting there looking at the computer and I'm thinking, I'm sitting here and they're looking at the computer. Now, I understand that we're in a technological age, but Dr. Cotillo said this. He said, you know, what's happened is this. We have even begun to look at people as the sum of their parts. In other words, they'll say, I'm a nephrologist. This is all I deal with. I'm a gastroenterologist. This is what I deal with. I am an orthopedic surgeon. This is what I deal with. Or we looked at them as a statistic. 20% of the people who have this happens to them. 80%, this happens to them. But you know, before we point the finger at physicians, the truth is, I think we all participated in this disembodiment of people. We tend to look at people either as just one aspect of their personality that a lot of times we don't like, or we look at people as a whole. These kinds of people are like this. And James says to us, my brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. We need to value the image of God in every single person. Lastly, this, the image of God speaks to our destiny. Which is to say, there is a relationship that has been broken and a reconciliation that is needed. There is a relationship that has been broken. Genesis 1:26, just before 27, says this, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, here I want you to take note not of the image, not of the likeness, but of the word our. We sang a moment ago, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Do you know the one thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world is that we know God as Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, which means this, God without us, was in community with himself, in relationship with himself. And when God created us, he created us in his image, which is to say we are built for relationship. God created us for relationship. Our desire, our need is to have relationships. And so even when you read in Genesis a little later on, chapter 5, verse 3, after the death of Abel, we find Adam saying, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son, listen, in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. Adam was mirroring what God had done. Adam said, I'm going to be a father as God is a father to us because he created us in his likeness and in his image. God is our father. And Adam was mirroring that image of God. We have a destiny as an image bearer of God, to be in relationship with him. C.S. Lewis said this about that relationship. Most people, if they've really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The best relationships, the most wonderful vacation, the most expensive car, the biggest house, all of these things hold out a promise that are false, are empty in the end. The only thing that we long for, that we need, is to have that relationship with God, to have that relationship restored that had been broken. And so, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. We know that we are made for that relationship with God in another place. So, how is the relationship restored? And there's two things, and we'll close with this. First, we must recognize that only one has perfectly reflected and represented the image of God, and that's Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You know, it's interesting, when they use that word in Colossians, he is the image, it uses the word icon. It's like that statue that reflects God's image, that represents God's image. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God. So the second thing we have to know is this, you have to allow God to do what we could never do ourselves, to be changed deep within, to have a heart change so that we can better reflect the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. That's what that's all about. When the Bible says that God created man in his image and after his likeness, that God breathed into us the breath of life, God created us for relationship, what we know is this, that as that relationship was broken, it can only be restored through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory which comes from the Lord. Someone says, you know, I don't know how I could really represent God well. But the truth of the matter is, we can't. It's only God in us that can do that. It's only what Jesus Christ does in our lives. You can try, you can put on your best, you can put your best foot forward, you can put on your best image, you can comb your hair, you can wear the best suits, you can have the most expensive shoes, you can be the most morally upright person, and yet we know that it's only in Jesus Christ that people see the image of God in us as we are transformed into his likeness, into an ever increasing glory. So I want to ask you a question this morning. How would you feel about wearing a shirt that said, look at me, this is what God is like? That's a tough one, isn't it? We might put on a Latin shirt that said that, Imago Dei, because then we trust nobody could really read it anyway. But that's really what that's saying. It's saying within us is the image of God. This morning, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the image of God in you, as in all of us, is broken, but God can come into your life and begin making that transformation so that more and more you are living and breathing and knowing and reflecting the image of God. And I want to invite you this morning, if that's your situation, to come as we sing our hymn of invitation. You may be here this morning and you're visiting in our church and you're looking for a place that you can join with those who take seriously their call to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to reflect His glory, to reflect His image. I would encourage you this morning also to come as we sing together. Let's stand together this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation, and you come. It's been a good service this day and had a good Sunday school today. Our combined class led by Daryl Cook. We're very grateful for that time together. Tonight, Harrison Smith is going to be preaching. And we're looking forward to that, Harrison. And we're going to be, now we'll be downstairs in the fellowship hall. That'll be at 5 o'clock this evening. So make sure to make your plans to be with us. I know I'm looking forward to that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now as we dismiss. Remember that out in the foyer, there's a Bible to sign for Miss Irene Stroop, and also there is a sign-up if you'd like to go to the ladies' luncheon. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your graciousness to us in each and every moment of our life. We're thankful, Father, that you have deigned to give us, Lord, of your Spirit so that we might walk in Christ and, Lord, reflect his image day by day. Bless, I pray, as we go from here, Lord, that it will be clear whose we are and who we follow. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.